I've been fortunate enough in my life to have traveled and have visited different spots, a number of places in the world. One of those spots is Hong Kong, a very big city. Millions and millions of people live there. And if you go to Hong Kong today, chances are you'll fly in to their brand spanking new airport that they had built just a few years ago. It's nowadays more than an hour out of town, usually on a train. And they took an island, a big island, and they literally flattened it, spread it out, dredged the outer edges to have one of the most modern, one of the most spacious airports a city could have. I think I have a picture there. You can see how big it is. Years ago, when I first started traveling there, see the hills behind? I was on a hike. I had no idea this was going on. And I was at the top of that peak looking down at the construction of the Hong Kong airport early on. It's rather interesting. But before this airport was built, planes landed almost downtown Hong Kong in an airport called Kai Tak. You'll see a picture of it now. There it is. It was so downtown, and Hong Kong is so crowded that they had to build the airport over the sea for 747s, so it would be long enough so 747s could land. My first time landing there was in the early 90s. And if that calls for me, please take a message. It was sheer adventure landing in this airport in one of those large planes. The runway was small, and planes were known to go off the end of it. The city is over 7 million people. Hong Kong had only one place it could grow, and that would be up. They could only grow up. So you have these huge, tall apartment buildings all over the place. The big 747s had to land very carefully between steep mountain slopes and tall apartment buildings. They had to navigate a drop of 1,800 feet to almost 600 feet in a matter of seconds. Show you a picture. That is the way it is. Actually, it's not as dramatic because a lot of the apartment buildings went up higher than where the plane was. I remember one of my first flights looking out the window and literally seeing people just beyond the wingtips eating dinner in their kitchen. I could see them eating in their kitchen. Beth said, "Did you really see them eating?" when she read this. And I go, "Yeah, I could tell they're eating noodles, not rice. I just couldn't tell what flavor the noodles were." But whenever I landed over that next decade, I was in awe of the skill and ability of the pilots to land, especially in that environment where they had to respond and be precisely on. I know a couple of 747 pilots that to this day fly regularly into Hong Kong. My friend Thomas, who lives there, he's a South African married to a Chinese gal. And another friend of mine, Rob Hostiger. Rob wanted to figure out, after these long trips, he lives in Western Washington, how we could serve the Lord, how we could do something. And he is actually the gentleman that hosts our website here at Grandview. He has, on a trip that long, it could be 14 hours in the air. They trade off, and he has time off just sitting on the plane. And so he does it from there, interesting enough. I figured it was very creative. I was fascinated, though, by the ability. Just the smarts to be able to do, to fly planes like that. How do they do it consistently, over and over again? Today, we're going to consider what God wants of us. Our series is called On Mission. Today we're focusing on, in our mission for God, do we understand ourselves? Do we understand what God has given us in our abilities, our natural abilities, the gifts that He's given us, and then the passions that drive us? God has created us to serve Him, but also to serve each other at the same time. He equips us to complete those tasks with these abilities, these gifts, these passions. It's an interesting group of things. When we think of our abilities, those skills, those talents we're born with that give us the tangible things we can do to complete projects, our spiritual gifts, our God-given abilities that He empowers us with, maybe beyond our natural abilities, and then our passions, that inward drive that motivates us to action and purpose, that allows us to push to get things done. You know, it's a pretty awesome mix when you think about it. And He's created each of us with personality, with uniqueness that makes us all special. We have much in common with people, but when you figure in our DNA, our personalities, our style, and then even God's divine action in our life, God has equipped each of us to an awesome role to complete what He wants us to complete, His purposes, and for His glory. 1 Peter 4:11 reads, "Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ." As Christians, we need to recognize that God's created us. And it's very clear in the Bible that He has equipped us to carry out that work. Let's take a look at those three categories a little more specifically. And the first one is ability. The abilities we're born with. And there's no doubt that God instills in each of us the ability to do things. He's been doing it right from the start, giving us work to do and preparing us for that. Look at Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it." God created us. He gave us the ability to do work. We're to rule over all the living creatures. He created an environment for us to work in, a job opportunity, if you will, in the Garden of Eden. That's where Adam and Eve were there to take care of it. He actually created it just for that purpose. It caused me to think of farmers, the high calling farmers have. It's like the first professionals mentioned, or at least implied. God also gave us a training manual, a manual on us, to assist us to learn how to increase our knowledge. Sometimes we might not be born with an ability, but we have studying. We can acquire more knowledge to allow us to acquire skills. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it simply reads, "All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we are unique in our abilities, and that's rather obvious. You can see it every day, be it at home or at work, whether you go to concerts or games, town meetings, fields, factories, classrooms, wherever. You can see some people are extra gifted in some categories and others aren't. They just have an ability. Some people it's smarts, some people it's mechanical, some people it's care. When you consider it, when you think about it, aren't you glad that I'm not the one doing surgery on you if you need surgery? That would not be a good thing. Or I think of Cody in pursuing engineering. Aren't you glad I'm not the one that built the bridges in this neighborhood or build high skyscrapers? It would not be a pretty sight if I did that. Thankfully, God's created talented people to pursue those kind of things. Spiritual gift. This is a common subject in churches. God has, as a Christian, God has given you a gift. Maybe multiple gifts. Some people experience right at the time of salvation when they make a decision for Christ. More often, though, I've seen it as Christians just look to serve. They try different things. Some things they do well, some things they don't do well at all. But those are abilities that God has gifted us. Experiences show us what comes natural that you might not have been born with. The Bible has no one single list of gifts. Some spiritual gift lists that I've seen that people have created, some have as short as 7 gifts. I think I even saw one that was 4 gifts. Others have over 36 in the list. I'm right around 20 myself as I've studied it. And I believe gifts can change over time. It doesn't happen just once and always. I believe God empowers us in different ways. And it can be for a single event, but I believe it's usually something that sticks with us often to help us deal with things, to help us deal with events and projects that need to be accomplished. I've also noticed some people build a hierarchy. My gift's better than your gift type thing. I know that's childish, but somehow, for some reason, people do that. Have you noticed that? You might remember the Apostle Paul when we studied Romans. He addressed this directly. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We know spiritual gifts were given for the benefit in the unity of the body of Christ. They're given to help us grow, to develop, to nurture, to be fed, to be restored, to be strengthened. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 gives an analogy of the human body, which is a really wonderful analogy where you have the function of the eyes, you have the arms, you have your feet, you have your ears, etc., etc. And to be a perfectly healthy body, they all need to function well. And so it is in the body of Christ. The church needs everybody functioning in their roles. If you want more information on this, by the way, I have passages and things for you to look at. You can see me afterwards. Given more time, it'd be fun to take everybody here today and do almost like a personality profile, but check out your inventory of abilities or the gifts God's given you. Most people find it very affirming. Usually there's not a great surprise because most people know themselves. I had one friend of mine who played the piano. He played very well, but just sheet music. He told me that overnight he acquired the gift of playing by ear. Just boom, he could sit at a piano and play anything. And I can confirm, he was pretty awesome at it. I have personally felt my gifts shift over the years from the gifts that were more behind the scenes. There's a lot of popular gifts, like the gift of helps. I see a lot of people have that. Mine have become more pronounced, like preaching and speaking. But there are many, many gifts to consider. And if we had time, we'd run through them all here. I'm sure I'll do a series sometime where we'll talk in detail of each of the gifts and how we not only serve God, but we serve each other. It is wonderful to see. The last category was passions. This one is fascinating to me. It's a word that can be taken a number of ways. I'm not going to talk about the romantic side, but certainly you can be passionate in the romantic side of things. I would say whole industries have centered around people's passions. I want to discuss it in a general way. What motivates you when your energy, your enthusiasm, your interests are all lined up and at their strongest? I saw one dictionary definition, and I like this, passion. A strong and barely controllable emotion. Doesn't that say it? When you're on the edge of trouble because you're so passionate about something. In that regard, it's true, some of our strongest passions do relate to loving others, to romantic relationships. That's a given for most of us. It's evident in our lives, and it's in a powerful category. But can you think of categories outside of that? When your enthusiasm and direction is really focused, you can barely control your emotions. We'd have to call it a passion. For some people, it's a hobby. For a lot of people, it's our work. For a lot of people, it's our kids. A passion. I remember having a passion to sail. Man, I was so into it. I read every magazine. I went to every boat show I could go to. I climbed in and out of boats, and I wasn't interested in the little guys. I liked the 20, 30, and beyond size. Those are really fun. I was so into it. And I could tell you long stories. I won't. But what I found out when I actually did it, I didn't like it at all. It was always cold. Then the only time I was really having fun was when I was risking my life in a heavy wind and high seas, almost tipping the boat over. It was a blast, but it scared me to death. Sometimes it takes a while to understand our passion. When I think of Bible topics today, things of human life, justice, morality, evil, I tend to get energized. I got to be careful I don't respond inappropriately. I need to respond with wisdom, power, and especially with grace. I looked over the historical personalities thinking of passion briefly. I thought of William Wallace in the movie Braveheart. How many of you remember Mel Gibson? Blue face, kilt wearing. I think of Christopher Columbus in his search for the New World. Our General Patton in World War II, there were passionate guys. I really liked Albert Einstein's quote that he left. Because he said, I really have no special talents. But then he went on to say, but I'm really passionately curious. Wouldn't that be true? I actually had a longer list, but I knew we'd be short today. I needed to be short today, I should say. When I looked over the internet, though, when I looked over just the vast array of information, generally speaking, you know what I came down to? The passion of Jesus Christ showed up more than anything else. The passion he had. You can see it in Scripture. That's obvious. I just found it fascinating that the internet told me that, too. He was totally dedicated to the mission that his Father gave him, sent him to earth for. He had a message to share to the world. A message of hope, a message of salvation. I would call it the most important message ever given to the world, to all generations. The fact that some didn't want to listen, didn't want to consider it, made no difference to him. He knew the truth. He knew the real reality, what the facts were. When something's strong enough, the details around it fit into context. You understand that context. Jesus had all the confidence in the world because he knew what he knew. He pursued his Father's will with total focus, with total passion. For Jesus, his focus was one thing, doing his Father's will. Every morning he woke up, he pursued one thing, God's plan, his mission, what God had sent him to earth for. So when you consider your abilities, your gifts, your passions, have you considered what they are for you? Have you considered how you could use them? If you want help in a small setting in this category, let me know. Let me know because I'd love to help you discover what your gifts are. Maybe discuss what your abilities are, how God could use those, how the people around you could use it. Let me encourage you to think about that topic. And Kaylin, you're going to be interested to know. I'm closing with your verse today. It was in print before I even heard you say it. This is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He does. He created you that for them. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, it is humbling when we see how you gifted us. When we do things easily that others struggle with, it's a sign that it is something you've given us, be it through the abilities we're born with, be it through gifts that you empower us with, be it through passions that you motivate us and drive us with. Thank you. Thank you for how you care for us, nurture us, and may I say, develop us. Help us seek you to find the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.